3. The book of Titus, chapter 3. We've kind of went through all of our groups about the last month there. We did how the older men could mentor the younger men, and the older women could mentor the younger women. We briefly looked at a little bit about slaves last week, and then we spent a lot of time kind of looking about your testimony. And we had a perfect intro today in Sunday school to talk about the gospel. Today, this is one of those passages, kind of like Galatians 1, kind of like Ephesians chapter 2, like Romans 1. Titus chapter 3 that we're going to look at today is one of the clearest presentations of the gospel. And so hopefully we can get that across to you, and you can use that as well to help carry it with other people in your life. But just a really important truth today that we are saved by the mercy of God, not by anything that we do or we have done. It's not about your church attendance, your offering, the amount of prayer time you put in, the number of books in the Bible you've read, or the scriptures you memorized. Your salvation is completely dependent upon the mercy of God and through the grace of Jesus Christ that is offered to all. And that's the message. And if you can take that with you today, you'll have what the Lord has, I believe, for you today. So let's look together in Titus in chapter 3, and we're going to be in verse 1 through 8. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So Paul, writing to Titus, says this: "Put them, those in Crete, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." But look in verse 4. It's amazing, amazing verses here. "But after that, the kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So even today, we are carrying on this idea that we are constantly affirming the gospel. We did it just 20 minutes ago. We're doing it again here this morning. We want to continually have the gospel in our hearts, in our minds, in our speech, and how we walk. This is from Stephen Curtis Chapman, from his pastor. This is a really good truth, something to maybe help you kind of hang on to today, that this is where we're going. "In the gospel, we discover we are far worse off than we thought, and far more loved than we ever dreamed." Do you know how much you're loved today? You may have had not a good mom, or you may have had not a good dad. You may have had a really rough childhood, or you may know people that did. But in Christ, through Christ, God the Father loves us even more than we've ever dreamed. Today, what we have to become aware of, and we'll look at this here in just a little bit, we need to know some of the bad news to really grab hold of the good news. And sometimes our society likes to wash right over the bad news. So we'll spend a little time reminding ourselves where we came from. But initially, what I want you to see here, Paul tells Titus, if we're going to have a good witness within our community, then we need to stand out. And that means our attitudes need to be very clearly different than everyone else around us. And even today, what you'll see with some of these things, that they're so familiar. If you will live and behave and believe what we're talking about here, you're going to look different. Even if you wear the same clothes, even if you drive the same car, even if you go to the same job, if your attitudes and your behaviors are like this, you're going to stand out. and people are going to notice, and it's going to give an opportunity for the gospel to go forth. So let's get back there. We're going to look, first off, I want you to be reminded this morning, as believers, as people who are trying to deliver the gospel, we need to be ready to be, or ready to do, good. And just briefly, I want to remind you again, we'll hit this a little bit more as well, but sometimes, we talked about this in Sunday school, in Galatians, what happened there was people were desperately needing salvation, and they cried out to God in surrender, and in faith, God changed their heart and their desires, and they were new creatures in Christ. But what happened is some other very religious people started to come in and be part of that congregation, some strong-minded, willful people, and they began to lead them into a path that said, well, if it's good that you've accepted Jesus, but if you really want to be right with God, then you're going to have to eat these foods. You're going to have to celebrate these holidays. You're going to have to dress this way. You have to talk this way. You have to do these things. And what Paul really condemns in writing the chapter 1 of Galatians, he says, that is another gospel. And if anybody preaches to you another gospel, let them be what? Accursed. That's a pretty serious term, isn't it, right? Paul's saying this is serious, serious business, okay? He says, if anybody is saying that by your works you're going to make your way to God, that's a false gospel. And you need to get as far away from that teaching and those people as you can. Now, here's the point, though. When we have accepted Christ in our heart and we have the faith and a love for Jesus, what should become of that? It's exactly what Rick read to us for his first scripture this morning, right? We see in Jesus, Jesus was a servant to all. He loved and he gave his life. And as we love Jesus, we're going to mimic and do what he does. We're going to be a disciple of his. It's not that we love and serve in order to earn God's favor. It's that we love and serve because we love God. Everybody see that? We'll hopefully hit that up a little bit more. So what we're going to see right off the bat is Paul says, hey, Titus, we got to stand out in this community on Crete. Remember what were Cretes? They were gluttons, liars, and evil brutes, right? They really had a reputation, didn't they, okay? And so we need to stand out. So look in verse 1, NIV here, verse 1 of Titus chapter 3. Paul says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Are you ready to do good? Are you willing to step into something even if you don't know exactly everything you're doing? I have a good feeling that one of those little girls up here today probably didn't know most of the words of the songs today, but her friends were up here, and so she jumped right in, right? Sometimes at church, and especially at our church, we have to fulfill duties that we're not experts at, right? I am definitely not a sound expert, but I try to keep that board going, and Diane's the same way, right? We're not the experts, but we try. We step in. How about you today? Are you ready to step in, not just in a church role, but where you need to go to share the gospel? Are you ready to step up? Let me give you an example about that. This is from Dave Travis. He says, Tuesday night, I couldn't go to sleep, and I clicked on the hotel TV and found my beloved Atlanta Braves playing the Colorado Rockies. It was the 9th inning, and the score was tied at 6-6. The game continued. As the innings progressed, the Rockies used all of their relief pitchers. Major league teams have 25-person rosters, 10 of which are usually pitchers. Of those, 4 or 5 are starters, and the rest are relievers. So without any relief pitchers left on the bench, the starting pitcher from the night before was sent out to pitch one inning. He had pitched numerous innings the night before, but he went out again, and he held the Braves. In the 12th inning, the Rockies had a terrible choice. Should they send out one of their 2 remaining starting pitchers who would have to play over the next 2 days, or a utility player? They chose to send an injured catcher, Brent Main, to the mound. The manager asked him, "Can you pitch?" "Sure," said Brent, even though he had never pitched at any level in his life. A few pitches went over the catcher's head, and one flew behind a batter's back, but Main managed to get the Braves to ground into 2 grounders and a fly ball to get the Rockies out of the inning. In the bottom of that inning, Main's position came up to hit. With an injured batting hand, he couldn't, so the Rockies sent out a new player who had never had hit in the major leagues before. Of course, he drove in a run to win the game. Now, why tell this story? Because sometimes, as Christian workers, we have to fill uncomfortable positions. Sometimes you have to do it even when you are hurt. You have to go out there and take one for the team. Be ready to do good. Now, we did on Wednesday nights about a month ago, we spent a lot of time about spiritual gifts. And what we ideally want is the people who are gifted to be using those gifts for God's glory. In a small church, sometimes we have to cover a couple different positions at one time, right? But the illustration I've been given over and over is this. If your gift is to talk to people and to listen to people, then we really don't want you just back there making nachos during the whole car show. Does that make sense? Right? We want you to take the gifts that you've got and put you in that place. And if somebody else is not really, that's not their best gift, but they can jump in and handle the nachos, and we'll switch positions, okay? That's the idea. But we need to be ready to work. So if we're going to be good, if we're going to stand out, Paul lays out some things to Titus here that I think so apply to us today. The first thing he says is be subject to rulers and authorities. Are you subject to rulers and authorities today? When the officer pulls you over, do you greet him with a gentle word? Or is your first thing, well, what's the problem? Right? As a church, do we get a little grouchy about the policies and the rules of our beloved city? You mean we got to have a crazy fire alarm? This is ridiculous. Right? And I'm just trying to hit us where it hurts a little bit. Paul says one of the ways that we stand out as believers is that we are subject to rulers and authorities. Now, in our system of law here in the States, we have a real great opportunity, don't we, right? As Christians, we can vote and we can help put in people into positions that will hopefully help the church to be able to expand. And we should use those things the best we can. But the bottom line is that Paul says we need to have a submissive heart to rulers and authorities. That's not always easy, is it, right? But if we do that, it's going to make us stand out. The second thing he says is to be obedient, to do what you're told, to not be known as lawbreakers. Again, do you ever want to skirt the law? In our own neighborhood, they've had to do this a few times. They seem to take down the sign. Somebody does every so often. As we're leaving out the neighborhood, it says a rolling stop will be fined $200. And we're always wondering, did a policeman put that up there or did somebody in the neighborhood put that up there? Because it looks kind of like anybody could have put it up there, right? And you're like, well, there's nobody coming. Why do I have to obey the rules, right? And again, let the Spirit of God lead you. But the idea is here, we don't want to be known to be rebellious or disobedient. We want to be known to be submissive. That's a tough one, isn't it, right? We want to be known, as Paul said in the King James Version there, we want to be known for being meek. And that is power under control. It's that we, not that we don't have power, but it's how we use it. We need to be ready to do whatever is good. In light of God's mercy to us and our debt to him, it should be easy for us to be hungry to do good things for God. Does that make sense? If I was drowning in a pit and couldn't make my way out, and Todd threw me a lifeline, and he saved my very life, a big part of me would be, Todd, what do you want me to do? I'll be glad to help you out. Right? I would have such a debt of gratitude and thankfulness to him, I would try to help honor him by however I could help him. And it's that way with the Lord, too. The Lord has taken us out of such a mess and redeemed us and has loved us. And kind of like we already said, a love beyond that you can hardly beyond imagination how much the Lord loves us. We should desire to serve him. Now, I would say this morning, definitely, it's so great to be part of a church full of people who are ready to do good, even when it's not always your gift. Thank you so much for your willingness to step up and to step in. A few other things Paul mentions, and he kind of hits us on verse 2. Do not be slanderous, or don't speak evil of anyone. What does that mean? Do you think Christians ever speak evil of other people? Yeah, sometimes we get caught up in that, don't we? Oh, I can't believe he's doing that. That's a horrible person. Why would he be that way? Again, be careful with your speech. If you are here today and you're praising the Lord and you're singing praise to God, and then in your workplace you are backbiting and gossiping and slandering other people, do you think people will see your hypocrisy? You better believe they will. People are watching you and how you believe and how you behave. So we need to make sure that even in our words and our speech that we're not slandering anyone, but that we are speaking truthfully and hopefully with kindness and gentleness. Again, he says, be peaceful, be considerate. We should be known as a kind and a loving people, right? I was watching some of the movie Gandhi last night, and kind of really stuck in my head a lot of that I saw. And one of Gandhi's famous quotes is that he said he thought that he probably would have become a Christian, a Christ follower, if it wasn't for Christians. When he saw Jesus, he saw someone who was nonviolent, who was peace-loving, who offered himself and made a huge statement, and power was offered in his sacrifice. But what he saw in British Christians of his time was that they were abusive of their power, and they allowed injustice, they tolerated injustice for their own gain. Hello? That's pretty powerful, isn't it, right? Again, what the Lord is telling us, make sure that we're known to be a people who are just and peaceable and considerate. Because when people are trying to examine whether or not they want to know Christ, what they're going to actually examine is Christ in us. So that's a challenge, isn't it, right? And again, not in our own power, but in the power of the Spirit, we need to try to live out these things. Show humility to all. And again, I would challenge you, just like we talked about slanderous, that doesn't matter if they're a believer or not. Same thing here with humility. We need to show humility to Christians, other Christians that we love and know and part of our family, but we need to show humility to other people who are Christians and let some of their needs go before our needs, that we can serve them, that maybe they will see Christ in us. So all of these things, when you put them together, being subject to authorities, being obedient, being peaceable, considerate, they all point to our testimony. And if we will do these things in the power of God's Spirit, you're going to stand out. I guarantee you today. You guys just think of your own workplace. If you would be that kind of person 99% of the time, you're going to stand out. Because a lot of the other people in your workplace, they're looking for themselves, how they're going to make their way, how they can manipulate the system. They're talking bad about other people. They're trying to cut corners with the government, with taxes, with the laws and rules. A lot of other people are making those decisions. And if you are submissive, peace-loving, and serving of other people, people are going to know. They're going to notice, even in our world today. Now, Paul goes on to Titus, and says, I want you to remind the people, and I want you to be reminded where you came from. Again, to get the really good news of the gospel, you got to know the bad news. And that's where Paul is going to start here in verse 3. So he says to Titus, Titus, remember this. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Sometimes we can quickly forget where we came from, right? Do you know what I'm talking about today? When you've been in church for a long time, sometimes you forget the pit that you were in that God rescued you from. And if we can keep that mindset of how God saved us out of that, it helps us a lot. It makes it a lot easier for us to be the kind of peaceful and loving and non-judgmental people that we need to be. Let me give you another story. Here's from Bill Hybels, and it kind of has to do with how people view truth, and again, why we need to make sure we have a clear presentation of the gospel. Hang with me. It's a little confusing, but I think if you hang with it, you'll get the point here at the end. Bill Hybels says, I met a man who was deeply involved in the New Age movement for over 5 years. I said, well, what caused you to second guess what you were involved in? He said, it was the moral anarchy. I became part of a group, and we used to sit around and talk about my truth. Does that sound familiar? I became part of a group, and we used to talk about my truth. One person would say, my truth is doing, saying, acting out of this form of morality. And then someone would say, okay, that's nice. That's your truth. Well, this is my truth. He got the idea that the wife he had been married to for many years was not as beautiful and as wonderful as another person in the group who said her truth was they ought to get married. Are you following? He said, I thought about it more, and after a while I decided, well, that was my truth too. So we got our truth together, and I divorced my wife. She was very upset about that, but I told her, honey, this is my truth. Right? Again, it's this relativism that, well, whatever I believe is good for me. See, how are you going to argue with that, he said. And he said, it was only a short time after that, you'll like this, that someone from the New Age movement said, there's a New Age church in Barrington, and I believe it's Barrington, Illinois. Come out to it. He came here and walked in, and he thought, this is wonderful. I didn't realize that there were so many. He said, that day, this man speaking about Bill Hybels, he walked into Bill Hybels' church, which was not a New Age church. You gave a message about human beings standing morally accountable before a holy God. While you were talking, I became conscious for the first time of my sin. I knew I was playing games. I was just making up the truth. That's all I was doing, manufacturing the truth I wanted for myself so I could live the way I wanted to live. The next morning, I fell on my knees and I received Christ and received forgiveness. He pleaded with me, you'll never know if you haven't been involved in the New Age movement, the grip, the power that it can have on you. Who owns the truth? The Lord does, right? We have all kinds of people in our day and age that like to define the truth that fits their own conscience. But the point of the matter here today, so clear from the Word of God, is that God is the one who defines truth. And that's where we need to come back to. To begin to comprehend God's mercy, we need to be reminded of who we were and what we deserve. What would you give to somebody who was foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, who lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another? What do they deserve? Yeah, right? Here's the thing. Did you see the first part of verse 3? At one time, we too. Oh, preacher, I'm not like that. I was never like that. I've always been a good person. Right? There's a lot of good people in this room, by the way. Oh, no. I was taught better than that. Hello? We talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Have any of you ever broken a Ten Commandment? I dare. Raise your hand. Anybody here ever broken a Ten Commandment? Okay. There's a few of you. Some of you are still not sure, right? Sometimes it's hard to admit that you're wrong, isn't it? You know what the scripture says? If you've broken one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. What's God's standard? It's perfection. That's how he made us. Right? Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I believe, he said, through the law, I died to the law. In other words, the law taught me of my need for a Savior. Right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, right? Don't make any graven images. Most of us probably haven't made too many graven images unless you want to count cell phones and cars and houses, and we've probably made a few, right? Remember the Sabbath day? How many of us always have a good day of rest that we use to honor the Lord? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That means more than just using a curse word. That means you actually live in a life that maybe defames the name of God or Christ. You ever done that? How about honor your father and mother? Everybody here was really good to their parents, right? Thou shalt not kill. Finally, like, whew, wait a minute. Jesus said, have you ever hated anyone? Because that's the same as killing. Thou shalt not steal. You ever taken something that wasn't yours? Not even this out of a story. Have you ever taken any piece of intellectual property that wasn't yours? Ever watched a movie that was bootlegged or listened to a piece of music that you didn't actually own the CD for? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, I'm good there. Well, have you ever looked at a man or woman with lust in your heart? Check. Well, how about coveting? Well, preacher, that's kind of a gray area, right? I'm going to have to tell you today that I'm probably 10 for 10. I'm perfect on that test. I've broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. But what does the law tell me? What does it point me to? My need for redemption, my need for Jesus. The bad news is that I am a sinner, and sinners deserve the wrath of God, and sinners will be punished eternally in a hell that God created. That's what Jesus said. That's not what I said. That's what's going to happen. The good news is where we're about to get to, right? Again, before you get so judgmental on somebody else and start laying out all their sins, remember, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived, enslaved, lived in malice and envy, hated and being hated to one another, right? All right, so let's be very cautious of the people we're trying to love and serve and remind ourselves where we came from. The world is definitely a dark place without Christ, and sometimes we need to be reminded of this. Some of us have been at peace for so long, we forgot what it was to not have Jesus. Millions experience this despair every day. So let's get out of the bad news. Let's go to the good news. Look down at verse 4. The good news, or even the great news, if you will. This is awesome. If you don't have this highlighted or underlined in your Bible and you like to highlight and underline, this is one you ought to do. But, Paul says to Titus, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generally through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's great, isn't it? That's the news. And we have to share it. We have to keep reminding ourselves of it. We need to remind our world of it. Today, that's why part of the reason we come to church. There's more to life than this. E.V. Hill would always say, this ain't it. This ain't it. All right? When things are going good, you're kind of like, well, this is all right. But when things are going bad, it's pretty easy to remember that this is not what the Lord has in store. I'm giving you a lot of illustrations today, but hopefully it will carry across some of these ideas. And again, I hope this will challenge you as you even think about witnessing to somebody else. Again, the idea that salvation is not through good works. It's not through trying harder. What is it through? It's through the grace that comes from the mercy of God who offered his son Jesus Christ. And our message that we carry and the message we receive from Jesus was repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Repent and believe is the same thing we share that's been shared ever since Jesus walked the earth. Repent and believe. Author and pastor John MacArthur recalls this story. He says, I was flying down to El Paso to do a men's conference, and I was working on some thoughts, and I had my Bible open. I was sitting next to an Arab, and he kept glancing over and looking at what I was doing. Finally, he said, may I ask you a question? I am from Iran, and I am new in America. I see you have a Bible. I don't understand American religion. What is the difference between a Catholic and a Protestant and a Baptist? And so John said, I gave him a little explanation. And then I said, could I ask you a question? Do Muslims have this? Of course, I know they do, he said. I just wanted to hear him say it. He said, oh, we have so many sins. I don't even know all the sins. Really, I asked. Can I ask you another question? Do you do those sins? All the time I do those sins, he said. In fact, I will be honest with you. I'm going to El Paso to do some sins. Well, do you mind, John said, if I ask what sins you're going to do in El Paso? He said, well, I was immigrating, and El Paso is a big immigration location, and I met this girl, and I'm going to El Paso to do some sins with her. Well, I said, how does God, as you understand God, feel about your sins? It's very bad, he said, very, very bad. Well, how bad is it, I inquired. He said, I could go to hell. I said, you don't want to go there, do you? No, he explained. Well, then why do you keep doing these sins? I prodded. I can't help it, he confessed. I asked, well, isn't there any hope for you? He said, I hope God will forgive me. I said, why are you so special that he should do that? Why should he forgive you? I don't know. I just hope, he responded. I said, well, I know him personally, and he won't. That blew his mind. He said, you know God personally? What do you mean you know God personally? I said, I do know him personally, and I can tell you he will not forgive your sin. He cannot look on iniquity. He's angry with the wicked every day, and he's going to cast them into eternal hell. But would you like to hear some good news about your sin? Yes, I would, he answered. So I explained the gospel to him, and I sent him material afterward and directed him toward a church. I can only hope that he followed through. Sometimes we need to hear the gospel super clear, right? I'll never forget the rest of my life, Rick and Vicky's story. Whenever they spoke to Pastor Clay about the loss of their son, well, is he everything good with him? Is he in heaven? And Brother Clay said, is he saved? Whoa. Sometimes we have to have that clear confrontational message, right? That's what John MacArthur here is doing to this person. I can tell you he won't. Even today, as we talked about in our message, so many people in churches, I think, they think that if I do enough good to cover up my bad, then God's going to make it all work out even and I'll be just fine. That's not how it works. This is how it works. It works because of what God has done for us. What is the good news? Let's again be very clear this morning. God is not only just in sending sinners to hell, but he is loving and kind, sending a Savior to keep us from hell. Some people have a real hard time with that. They're like, well, it's not right for God to send people to hell. Well, the problem is that we already broke the covenant from the get-go. We're the ones in the wrong. We're the ones who broke the law. We're the ones who continue to break the law. And yet God, in his mercy, even though he is just in punishing sin, God in his mercy says that anyone who would come to him through his son, Jesus Christ, again, repenting of their sins and trusting the work that Christ did for them on the cross, they can be reconciled to him. I hope you heard me say it even a couple times there. Paul says to Titus so clearly that God saved us. If you're a proud person today, that's kind of hard, isn't it, right? I don't want your help. Again, back to my illustration about Todd. How would that be if I was in the pit and I was drowning and Todd's like, I'm going to throw you this rope. And I said, Todd, I got this. That Todd makes me sick. He's always doing everything so well. He gets along so well. I'm going to prove to him I can do this myself. And in my own pride, I could drown. We do that spiritually sometimes, don't we, right? I'll show you, God. I can take care of this. I can do this on my own. What we need to do is cry out and say, yeah, Lord, I messed up. I fell off into the pit. I made a huge mistake. Forgive me, redeem me, bring me back and reconcile me. God saved us. We could not save ourselves. Today, can you hear that, please, very clearly today? Share that with the people that you know and love. It doesn't matter how good you are, you're not going to make your way to reconciliation with God. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to happen. He mercied us. We deserved death, and God made a way out. Not only that, but then he graced us. So do you guys hear both of these things? And I hope this becomes clear. I hope I'm not confusing it too much for you today. There's mercy and there's grace. The illustration I always use most of my life is, you guys ever play Mercy when you were kids? For some reason, I was always with the little girls. I always picked on the girls instead of the guys who could probably beat me up at church when I was little. And we would grab hands and play Mercy and we would twist and turn, right? And when did you finally give up? When it started hurting enough, you didn't want to be hurt anymore, you would cry out, Mercy. Now, did the person on the other side, did they have to let go? No, right? They could have really just torqued it even further then, didn't they, right? So when they were showing mercy was they actually had more power than you, but they let go. What we see here is that we deserve death. But God, in his mercy, he lets up, all right? Now, grace is just a little bit the flip side of that coin. What is grace? Grace is, I'm going to give you something that you don't even deserve. Have you ever been graced in your life? 99% of my life is grace. People, the Lord, friends, giving me stuff that I never deserved or earned. They're just showing kindness, right? What we see here is that God is gracing those who would repent of their sins and trust Christ. He's gracing them with a couple things. First thing is cleansing. Have you ever been cleansed? Isn't that ever one of your favorite things? If you've been like really hot and sweaty and dirty, worn out, and then you can come and get a nice hot shower and get everything clean. It feels great, doesn't it? Right? Well, if you've been mired in malice and envy and hatred and deception, when the Lord comes into your heart, he washes all that away. That's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. That is some of the grace. We don't deserve it. It's not something we earned, but it's what he does. God graces us with cleansing. And then he does something else. The word, the King James word I like there is regeneration, okay? What's regeneration? It's one of those re words, right? Again, before sin, Adam and Eve, did they have a life with Christ? A life with God? Absolutely, right? But sin cut that off. And through Jesus' redemption, God regenerated. He made things again where they weren't there. He made a desire in a heart that didn't have that desire anymore. Again, that's a grace gift. That's something that God gives to us, not something that we earn or do on our heart. He graced us with renewal, a new beginning. He graced us with a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad today you have the Holy Spirit? Oh, man. The Holy Spirit can guide you today. You're trying to make a decision. Probably being way too transparent here, but this weekend we were trying to figure out what to do about a car decision. And car is a big decision. And cars today are not cheap, are they? Right? And so your preacher has been wanting this one car for a long time. Oh, and I finally, maybe I could get this really great car. And I prayed and prayed. And then Wendy was actually the Lord helping to use her to help me to think and process. It's like, no, I don't need that. So we tried to get us a good car that will hopefully last, but I didn't have to go get the dream car. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, your preacher is tempted by that kind of stuff too, right? Okay? The Holy Spirit will guide us when we reach out to Him. When you go downtown to talk to one of those homeless folks that you're trying to serve with a sandwich or a cup of chili or whatever, the Holy Spirit will lead a conversation. When you're at work and something comes up and all of a sudden you have an opportunity to share with that person about how the Lord has changed your life, or even out in the parking lot on a Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit can guide and lead that conversation. We have been graced with a comforter and a guide, all right? And if you will, even a convictor. The Holy Spirit will say, uh-uh, you know better. And that is who God has left us with. Not by our works of righteousness, right? But according to His mercy, He has graced us with cleansing, with a new beginning, regeneration, and with a comforter. The mercy and grace were poured out on us generously through Jesus. Being justified or declared righteous, we are now what? Verse 7? We are heirs, right? Heirs having the hope of eternal life. Here's the gospel, the great news. This isn't it. You're struggling with relationships. You're struggling with finances. You're struggling with trying to raise kids. You're struggling with physical maladies. All those things that are results of sin that you struggle with. Guess what? There is hope for people who have repented of their sins and trusted in the gift that God has given. There's a hope of eternal life where God makes all things right. That's the only really reason. That's the only real reason I'm right here today, is to share that with you and to try to share that in different ways every week here at Cross Life. Again, we are declared righteous. We are now heirs. Go back just a few passages, right? A few verses. The foolish, the disobedient, the deceived, the enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, the people who lived in malice and envy, who were hated and hating one another, these folks are now heirs, having the hope of eternal life. God takes the messed up, and He gives them a hope, and He gives them life. Have you made the change from death to life? Have you found Jesus? Are you still in your sins? You can know Jesus today. Finally, there in verse 8, devote yourself to God. Again, Paul, through Titus, telling the church there, here's what a healthy church needs to do. Devote themselves to God. This is a trustworthy saying. I want to stress you these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to what? To doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. D.L. Moody, a really famous evangelist, kind of like the Billy Graham of the late 1800s, one of his quotes was this: "The law tells me how crooked I am, and grace comes along and straightens me out." And that's a really good explanation of even that Galatians passage we're talking about today. That's a perfect explanation of that. The law says, here's how crooked you are and messed up you are, and grace comes along and says, I'm going to make it so it's all smooth, right? If you've been straightened out by grace, you need to devote yourself to the first verses of this chapter. Everybody follow me there? We started off, I said, hey, you need to devote yourselves to every good work. Now, what I wasn't saying was is that you need to be a good person so that you can be made righteous before God. You can't do that. So let's flip it. If all of a sudden now I have been rebirthed, I've been cleansed, I've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and now I follow His steps, guess what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be doing good works, but not to earn my salvation, but because God has changed me, I'm going to do those things. Everybody track with that? That's a big difference, and that's something we need to make sure we keep clear with our friends and our family as we share the gospel. Sometimes we will take one for the team. Just because we aren't the best, or even in some cases the most qualified to do it, we have to step up to the plate and trust the Lord to give us the best shot through ourselves. Today, the challenge is very simple. Will you step out on faith and make a difference? Or is God going to have to get your attention? All right, one last story, and we'll call it a day this morning. This is from John Powell. He said, I recently read a story by a woman who said that as a girl, she was very poor. She said, I grew up in a cold water flat, but I married a man who had money. And he took me up to a place where I had flowers and I had gardens and I had grass. It was wonderful. And we had children. And then suddenly I became physically sick. I went to a hospital and the doctors ran all sorts of tests. And one night the doctor came into my room and with a long look on his face. He said, "I'm sorry to tell you this. Your liver has stopped working." I said, "Doctor, wait a minute. Are you telling me that I'm dying?" And he said, I can't tell you any more than that. Your liver has stopped working. We've done everything we can to start it." And he walked out. And I knew I was dying. I was so weak, I had to feel my way along the corridor down to the chapel of the hospital. I wanted to tell God off. I wanted to tell God, "You're a shyster. You have been passing yourself off as a loving God for 2,000 years, but every time anyone begins to get happy, you pull the rug out from under them." I wanted this to be a face-to-face telling off of God. And just as I got into the center aisle of the chapel, I tripped and swooned and fainted. And then when I looked up, there stenciled along the step into the sanctuary where the altar is, I saw these words, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I know God spoke to me that night. I know he did. She didn't say how God communicated this to her, but what God said was, "You know what this is all about? It's about a moment of surrender. It's about bringing you to that moment when you will surrender everything to me. These doctors can do the best they can, but they only treat. I'm the only one who can cure." And she said, there with my head down on my folded arms in the center of the chapel, repeating, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," I surrendered to God. I found my way back to my hospital bed as weak as I was. The next morning, after the doctor ran the blood test and the urolysis and so forth, he said, "Well, your liver has started working again. We don't know why. We don't know why it stopped, and we don't know why it started up again." And I said in my heart, "Oh, but I know. God has brought me to the brink of disaster just to get me to turn my life over to him." I hope God doesn't have to take us to the brink of disaster for us to receive the gift that's been so graciously given, right? The message today is that God has been so merciful to you. What will you do for him? Let's stand this morning. Thank you for your patience and your attention today. Again, I hope that the gospel never gets old for you. Think about what you were, what the Lord saved you from. Think about the grace gifts that he's given you. Regeneration, cleansing, a comforter, the Spirit as a guide. We're so blessed because of God offering his son for us to have a way of redemption. Now, the point for us is today, is we've got to take it out. So again, your prayer time this morning, twofold. If you have never repented of your sins and trusted Christ, I'm begging you today, let today be that day. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into heart, regenerate me, change me, cleanse me, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I can live a life you want me to live. That's the only way you can do it. If you've never done that today, let today be that day. I'll be glad to pray with you. Other people here will be glad to pray with you. And then secondly, if most of you in this room probably have had that opportunity to do that, then the challenge for you today is, who are you going to share the gospel with? Who are you going to tell that story to? Who are you going to tell someone about what Jesus has done for you? And so as we pray today, what I would like for you to do very simply is to pour out your heart before the Lord. Say, "Lord, who do you want me to share the gospel with? And would you empower me?" Maybe you're like Moses. You're like, "I don't got the words. I don't have the right grammar. I don't have the right analysis to give it out." Lord, you're going to have to do this and watch the Lord provide what you need to magnify his name in the people that you love and serve this week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then after that, we'll be dismissed in just a minute.